Missed you last week. I don't know if you missed me, but that's all right. It was a nice Sunday that we didn't have to travel, and I was praying for Bill that he'd make it here in the midst of the snowstorm and whatever else he encountered. But it's good to be together again. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the awesome privilege to be in your presence and to hear your word spoken to us. And may your spirit challenge our hearts with what you have revealed in the scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that you would just take the message that you've laid on my heart, and may it not become confused in the messenger, but may you take the things that we need to hear and just lay it upon our hearts. Make us receptive. Allow us to hear your still small voice. And may we be encouraged today because we've been in your presence to worship you. We want to give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this psalm that was read, and for the next couple psalms, they are interesting in that they all are about the shepherd, each one emphasizing a different aspect of the shepherd. This psalm 22, is all about the good shepherd. And that verse in the Gospel of John where it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep." And that's what Psalm 22 is all about. And then you look, the next one, Psalm 23. And that's a picture of the great shepherd. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And then Psalm 24 is about the chief shepherd, that is coming again for his sheep. 1 Peter 5:4 says, "In other words, Christ died for us, which is the past. Christ lives for us, which is the present. And Christ will come for us, which is the future." And these psalms follow each other: the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And these are a very important group of psalms for us. I was reading an article this week by Ray Steadman, and he says that this psalm, Psalm 22, by the way, Ray Steadman is a pastor in the States. He's written a number of books. But he says, "Psalm 22 is in many ways the most amazing of all psalms. In it, we have a picture of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, painted by David the psalmist 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. It constitutes one of the most amazing predictions of all time. There's at least 9 specific events or aspects of the crucifixion that are described here in very minute detail. All of them were fulfilled during the 6 hours in which Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, from 9 o'clock in the morning to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The latter part of the psalm depicts the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The probability that the predictions of these 9 events would be fulfilled by chance in one person on one afternoon is inconceivably very small. The chance that all this could occur by accident is beyond the realm of possibility. We couldn't imagine that they would be of the same event. Yet all was fulfilled as predicted in this psalm." Now take an event that most of us, I look around and most of us are, if we weren't alive when this event happened, we certainly have heard about it. And that was an event on November 22nd, 1963. Aaron, sorry, you missed out on that one. But that was the assassination of President John Fitzgerald Kennedy. And the impact of that event went around the world. It wasn't just something that happened in the U.S., but it impacted the world. And I can remember that day, my mom and dad standing in front of the television. We were sitting at the table because we weren't watching TV when the news was on, but they had the news on. And my mom in particular, I remember, my dad maybe not so much, but she was sobbing, realizing the travesty of this event. Why would somebody kill the President of the United States? Well, take that event, if you heard, there was a document that was written years before that predicted this to happen, that a ruler, a leader of a country would be traveling down a road in a city in a steel mechanical chariot without a horse, but rather maybe 350 horses. And he was shot and killed by a little piece of metal that was rifled through a wooden and steel instrument. You know, if that was written 1,000 years before Kennedy was assassinated, we'd go, wow, how did they know that? Now, 1,000 years before Kennedy would put us in the Byzantine era, the U.S. wouldn't even been discovered, and Europe was sparsely populated at that point. Well, that's sort of the same thing as what we have here in Psalm 22. It was written 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. And yet it miraculously describes the event of his crucifixion and resurrection very clearly. And as David talks about this aspect of suffering that he is experiencing, it's displaying for us or describing for us the suffering of Jesus, our Lord. It talks about this grievous crucifixion that wasn't even a form of punishment in David's time. The crucifixion was much after that time. And we see here a testimony of both Jesus and David. They share two things in common. They've been raised to love God. They followed him. He was part of their life, both Jesus and David. And in their suffering, they naturally turned to God for their deliverance. And, you know, this has implication for us as well, how we deal with our suffering. You know, I rub shoulders with suffering all the time. I'm at the long-term care home. You know, you see these dear folk, you know, some of them are in incredible condition and are just waiting for God to take them home. There's one gal, Brenda. She's probably younger than I am, but she's has to live in a wheelchair or bedridden. She can't do much for herself. She has to have electric wheelchair, or she would have to rely on other people to move her around. She has her iPad in her bed where she gets to, because she can move a finger and get things to watch or read or whatever. But she experiences so much suffering. And I come in to see her and she'll say, "Oh, Wayne, I'm so glad you're here. Will you pray for me?" You know, it's in our suffering, it's in that time of hopelessness almost, that we turn to God, looking for answers, looking for help, looking for strength, looking for release of pain. And you know, every time I come in, I say to Brenda, I'm glad I can pray for you and just remind you of how important you are to your Lord. She has a faith in God. She loves Jesus as her Savior. And yet she loses her confidence. She loses her way sometimes because the pain is so excruciating. The suffering is so great. And you wonder, you know, why these things happen to some people and not the other. You know, Mike, you're back. Why in those 40 hours did you have to be in bed? You know, like, we don't understand. And oftentimes when that happens to us, you know, the first, we are very gallant in how we approach our suffering. But as it continues on, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, you sort of lose that gallant vision of God's help. And that's what we read in this psalm. You know, where do we go? How do we deal with the suffering that we experience day by day? And in this, we see David writing how he felt abandoned. The struggle was real. He felt abandoned by God. He says right off the bat, you know, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? A sense of being all alone. And when we're in our suffering, you know, that's often the expression that we have. Why? You know, even those that try to help us in our pain, you know, we don't even acknowledge them sometimes because the suffering is so great. I can remember when I got hit with that COVID. You know, I'd never been so sick in all my life. 2 months it took me to get over that. And there were days where I was just completely out of it. I didn't know where I was, what I was doing, why was this happening. And I remember lying on bed, sweating like I've never sweated before. My wake up candy because the bed would be soaked. And we'd have to change the bed in the middle of the night. And, you know, I lay there in the darkness. What's going on? Where are you? Why is this happening to me? You know, what did I do to deserve this? And, you know, you ask yourself all those questions. And you see the reality of how Jesus suffered, you know, in the things that David reiterates here in this psalm. He talks about being scorned and despised. You know, David sensed that, experienced that. Jesus experienced that. In verse 7 and 8, he was mocked and insulted. He was viciously attacked by his enemies. In verse 12, his life was poured out like water. Verse 14, his bones are out of joint. In verse 14, his heart melted like wax. His strength was totally dried up. In verse 15, his hands and feet were pierced. His clothing was divided up and gambled over. In verse 18. You know, just the abuse that Jesus went through in his suffering on our behalf. But then it doesn't stop there. It doesn't, that sense of aloneness, that sense of being abandoned, that sense of no one caring, you know, they turn a corner, David says in verse 22, where he praises the Lord because the Lord defends the oppressed. And we see this implied with the reference to Jesus' resurrection in verses 22 to 25. But Hebrews 2:12 also talks about it, where he says, for he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. And then the end of that psalm talks about all nations will come together to worship the Lord. And that's a reference to what we have to look forward to when the Lord returns for his church. But in this sense of being forsaken and struggling with his suffering, David writes, my God, why have you abandoned me? In verse 1. And 2, why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. You know, the significance of what he was going through was incredible. Now, whether we've experienced it to date, to this date, or maybe we will eventually experience some form of suffering down the road. You know, suffering is one of the mysteries of the complicated human life. We can't maneuver around it. When suffering comes, we have to deal with it and go through it. You know, it's not the kind of thing that you can say, well, I don't want this. Here, you take it. You know, when suffering hits us, we have to deal with it. And none of us are exempt. No matter how closely you walk with the Lord, or whether it's just a weekly activity you participate in, or it's just something that is a good thing to think about once in a while, wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, we all have to deal with it. And the voice of our anguish and pain, no matter how close or how far we are from the Lord, always seems to be directed to God. You know? And that's the thing I find when I'm working with these dear folk that are sort of on the last stage. It's like they're in the waiting room for their journey to eternity. No matter where their faith is, some can be very pagan in their faith. They don't have anything to do with it. But as soon as suffering hits, then they want to know why. Where is God in this? Why would God make this happen to me? Why am I going through this? And we look to God as for answers. Even if there's no relationship with God, there's still that sense that, well, you know, by chance, if there is, why don't I hear from him? Why don't I experience some relief? This anguish and pain always seems to be directed towards heaven in a ceaseless cry. You know, just as there are times of great joy in our life, when we have those times that are inexpressible, you know, that it's just so good to be with family in an event, enjoying the company of others, or just the, how God has, or how our experiences have come together in a positive way, and we're feeling so good. You know, we've all had that. Well, the flip side is the suffering, and that's where we go down the road of depression and darkness and despair. And, you know, if you've experienced life, you've been there. You know what that's like. Now, I'm not a depressing kind of guy. Some may think I'm kind of depressing at times. But nonetheless, I don't feel that reality of depression, even though in the middle of some of the experiences that I have had down through the years, you know, you feel the darkness. You feel the cloud, black cloud hovering over you. And, you know, I'm so grateful for family and friends that have stood by me and walked with me and got me out of that onto a footing of healing. But the toughest emphasis or the toughest expression in our suffering is the sense that we're all alone. We're alone in this. And that's the reality of suffering. You can't take a partner with you. You have to experience it alone. And some of us don't want that, you know, and we try our best to get out of it. But it just doesn't happen. We don't get out of it. We have to deal with it. And certainly when we feel that we're all alone, we feel lonely and we feel like we're drifting in the storm without a helping hand or a voice to cheer us on or to light our way. You just think of the suffering that Jesus experienced there on the cross. You know, and you begin to appreciate the significance of what he endured. Our suffering is just a wee fraction. No matter how bad it gets, it's just a wee fraction of what Jesus endured for us on the cross. And you can understand why Jesus called out, from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? I'm your son and you've turned your back on me. I can't imagine the reality of that. You know, those words, I sense the emotion in it, but I just don't sense the pain and the sense of abandonment because I have never experienced that in my own life. My family has always circled around me when I've been going through a rough time, when I'm experiencing the suffering of life. I've never been that abandoned. The closest thing I got were those dark nights as I worked through COVID. There was a sense there because I felt all alone. I don't understand how Candy didn't have to go through what I went through. You know, she shared the house with me. Why didn't she get infected like I did? We could have suffered together. But I thank the Lord that she didn't, because somebody had to look after me. Somebody had to care for this big old whatever. But the reality we see in Jesus' life and the reflection of how he dealt with it, and how David dealt with it, and then how we can deal with it. It's not the why of despair, not the sinful questioning of those hearts that are rebellious to God's discipline, but it's like the cry of a lost child, and we can't understand where the Father has gone. Where are you in this time of struggle? And you just long to see that face again. And you just imagine as Jesus hung on the cross for those hours, how he longed to see the Father in the midst of that suffering. The interesting thing that reflects in this psalm is how the psalmist responds. And he says, "Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief." David did not give up on his relationship with the Lord. He was committed to finding his way with the strength of the Father, with his Lord, and he prayed continuously. You know, how quick are we to give up on our relationship with God when we're in the midst of the battle? When we're struggling, you know, the heartache that I carry with some of these folks that I deal with, you know, because they've given up on God. And I try to encourage them that, no, God is not here, or God is not given up on you. I remember sitting with a set of parents in the church I pastored in up north, and their daughter had just been murdered. And I was there in their home trying to help them in their shock, their disbelief, in their grief. And the dear mom says over and over and over again, "Where is God? Where is he? I don't feel him. I don't sense he's here." And she just was so adamant for me to tell her where God was in this horrific event that they were experiencing. And all I could say was, he's the same place he was before your daughter was murdered. He is right here with you. The Bible says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And even though you can't feel his presence, doesn't negate that his presence is here. And that's what we have to drill deep in our hearts and minds, because in our suffering, we have this thought or this sense that it's a feeling type existence that God has. He makes me feel good, or gives me the warm and fuzzies. And then when they're gone, you go, "Well, God must be gone too." But that's not what the Bible teaches of God's presence. And God says that he will not leave us or forsake us. And if he says that, then we must believe that. And we must rise above those emotional type things that we tend to lean on or look for when our suffering is pretty strong and incredibly hard. Because God won't abandon us, no matter how hard the circumstances are. He will never leave us. And if there's a testimony or something that good that came out of 2 months of COVID was a reality that he was there with me. And there was a point where I said, Lord, if this is it, you know, because at the beginning of COVID, people were dying and dropping all around. The hospitals were the worst place to go, and I ended up there twice. But there was a point that I said, Lord, if this is it, I'm ready to go home. I'm prepared. I know where my heart is. But it didn't work out that way. I'm still here. You know? Because the Lord had other plans. But we must never give up the reality of where God is in our struggles. And the important thing to remember is he is just as close as he is through the struggles and sufferings as he is when you're on the mountaintop declaring a joyful experience that you and your loved ones, your family, or whomever you're with is experiencing. And David shows us by praying constantly, even though we aren't getting answers, even though we don't sense his presence, we continue to talk with him. We continue to communicate what we're feeling, what we're sensing, and we need to understand the significance of that. Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 8, he says that he tells us this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And that's what encourages us to keep praying, keep talking, keep whispering, whatever, however you communicate. Keep yelling. Doesn't matter to God how we communicate. It's just that we do communicate. So we commit to prayer, and then you also have to trust. Even how acute, how dark the darkness is, the strength of the sufferer is that you do not lose the hold on God. And even in the beginning of that psalm, my God, the suffering just tightened the grip that David had on his God. And it continued to develop his confidence that even though there's a sense of being absent, there is an understanding that he hadn't deserted us. He hadn't gone. But the reality is, suffering is lonely. It's there's a sense of unworthiness that overwhelms us at times because we think we've done something wrong, you know. But that's far from the truth. In our suffering, that we experience a high sensitivity to the Lord, and to the Spirit's presence, and to the strength we need. And David continues throughout the psalm, calling out for help. And he knew that God was his source of help and trouble. In verse 19 there, it tells us, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. So no matter what his present experience was, he remembers and he experiences the reality that the help comes in this time of trouble. And then as you look at the next few verses in 20 and 21, it says, deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lions. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Now, man, that's pretty vivid illustration, the description, isn't it? But the reality is that because of his cry for help, there was deliverance. Eventually, the deliverance came. And in the last few verses, it turns out that David writes a song of deliverance. And he goes and says in verse 10, 22, I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. And he goes on, over and over saying how he takes the circumstances of his suffering and he understands the victory that God eventually gave him through it, and then he talks about it to other people. You know, one of the most powerful tools in our toolboxes as believers is to share our experiences with those who desperately need to know that there is, in this world of hopelessness, some kind of hope. And we are living examples of the hope that God gives us because he gives us victory in our suffering. Now, you don't believe it when you're in it, but it's when you come out of it, and people need to know. I'm not embarrassed to say what I do about my 2 months of struggle and with that COVID. You know, this was all before the vaccines even were a thought, you know, when I got it. And, you know, I went to the hospital one time because I was so dehydrated, I was becoming incoherent. Now, in the best times, I may struggle with that, but this was even worse than normal times. And then it got to the point I could hardly breathe. And fortunately, I had a doctor that got on top of it and helped me deal with that COVID pneumonia that just was brutal. She said I had to take deep breaths. You know how deep one can breathe when you have that COVID pneumonia? That was crazy. But, you know, I'm here because of the Lord's using the doctors to help me. And, you know, the lessons I learned through that, you know, I tell others. And I want other people to know that, you know, through our suffering, God doesn't abandon us. There's nothing that we've done to deserve the suffering. The reality is that's life. Now, sure, there are some parts of suffering that we bring on ourselves. There are consequences from bad decisions, you know, and that's a reality. But still, even in those types of suffering, God's still there to walk you through it. And even though you've fallen on your face, he says, so what? Get up and we'll keep moving forward. And he continues to make those hopeless situations doable and rebuilding our life to the point where we can share them to the world around us. Hebrews 5:7 says, while Jesus lived on earth, he prayed to God and asked God for help. He prayed with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And you know what that verse says at the end? And God heard his prayers. And we need to remember that. God hears our prayers. Now you might say, well, I don't know the these and thous and the whences and whatnot. And God doesn't care how you pray to him. He just cares that you speak to him. You can be angry. You can be sad. You can be disgusted. You can be full of worry and pain. Doesn't matter. He wants to hear from us, and he'll take our prayers and he'll begin working in our hearts to bring good from whatever situation we're in. He did it for Jesus, and Jesus saw his need. He did it for David, and David saw his need, and God provided, and he will do it for us as well. And that's the power of this psalm. As we learn to deal with our suffering in a way that is honorable to God and allows him to work in our life, to mold us and shape us. And sometimes the suffering is the school where that happens. And he'll mold us in a way so that when we go out in the world, people see a little less of Wayne and a little more of Jesus. And that's what we want them to see in the coffee shop, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our family gatherings. May they see Jesus in us and be drawn to us so that we can point him
them to him.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm that helps us understand what suffering is all about and how important it is to know and to realize that you don't abandon us in the midst of our suffering, but you are there right in the middle of it as we go through it. Help our faith to be strengthened to the point where we don't lose sight of that truth. Even though the deceiver wants us to become completely helpless and angry and turn our backs on God, help us to resist the devil's pull and realize that you will be faithful to us, just as you were faithful to Jesus as he hung on the cross. Yes, he died, but then he rose victoriously. And we too, as we go through the sufferings of this life, may we understand we will come to the other side. It may not be a quick answer. It may not change immediately, but we know that we can trust you no matter what, day by day. And we give you thanks for that promise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.